Good evening, everyone. How are we? It's quite mellow in here right now, right? I'm going to sit. Is that okay? Yeah. Good, because if it's not, it's too late. Hey, we're going to do something a little bit different tonight. Is that okay? So tonight we're going to look at Easter. We're going to look at preparing for Easter, but we're going to do it in a different way. And our worship team's going to join us over here, and we're going to look at the Passover tonight. And these guys are going to experience a Passover as I talk about it. And I hope that tonight you will enter into this idea of what Easter is all about and the true depth and value of what Jesus did on Good Friday and on Easter Sunday. And join in something that's been happening for 3,500 years. This festival, this moment in time, this family meal that commemorates all that Jesus has done for us. As we get started, you know, there's a couple of things I want to tell you now because I won't get time at the end, but as you leave, you're going to get one of these, going to get handed to you. This is a four-day devotional that Scott and I have put together just to help you prepare for Easter, and tonight is kind of the beginning of that preparation. And after tonight, you know, tomorrow morning as you sit at home with whoever you gather with in your house, it might be just on your own, it might be with flatmates, or it might be with a family. Our heart is that you prepare for Easter as we talk tonight about what the ancient Israelites and what Jewish people do to prepare for this Passover time and what they do as part of the celebration. You know, I think there's something for us to learn as Christians that we can prepare ourselves for Easter and all that Jesus has done. So grab yourselves one of those on your way out. That's our response time from tonight, is for you to grab one of those and to head home. And this week, prepare your hearts for all that Jesus is going to show us over the next week. But tonight, as we get to this Passover, you know, this is a really interesting time. This is a meal that is just laden with meaning. It is full of symbolism and richness and awesome food. Because the beautiful part about how the Jewish people have celebrated Passover over the years, it's an interactive lesson for the whole family. It's a time where the family would gather around the family table and they would eat and share together and tell stories to identify with all that's happened before them in history and all that's coming before them. It's a place where everyone comes at the same time, in the same moment, at this kind of like a point of decision where we hear and see and experience and taste and smell all that God has done for us, where we identify with those who have gone before us in this journey with God, and at the very same moment have the chance to respond ourselves. So before we go too much further, these guys are just, they're going to sit and just enjoy, and I'm going to talk about what happens as they go. But first I want to read you the story out of Exodus so you kind of get your head around what's happening. So if you've got a Bible there or a device, open up to Exodus chapter 12. So you get to just listen and hear the story and get ready and let your mouth start watering. There already is a Seder plate out in front of them, which has got a little hint and highlight of all that's coming, but we'll get to that. Yeah. Okay, Exodus 12. I'm going to pick up in verse 1, if I can find it here in my Bible. Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all of the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man should take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for the household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb." Get lamb. Oh, you've got me already. You have me at lamb. Get a lamb, bring it into your house. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then you shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Get ready for that, guys, the bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted with its head and its legs and its inner parts. You shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I, this is God speaking, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike at the firstborn in the land of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. That's the setting. That's the historical moment where the Passover was instigated, this meal eaten in haste. But since that first Passover, now it's become a meal eaten together as a remembrance. And normally a Passover goes for 3 to 4 hours. So buckle in. No, just kidding. You can get an idea of something nice, and then you can head out for a taste of Alpha afterwards. But you know, everything happens in the Passover in a particular order. The Passover Seder, it's this idea that there's like an order of service. There's this process that you go through as you do a Passover, because it's important to remember the whole process. It's important to remember the whole story, to be drawn into the experience, to participate in the event itself. And tonight, as we move through this event, let your heart be drawn into it. Let yourselves be drawn into the moment as we watch and as we see and as we smell. Know that God is calling us to participate in this Passover. It's a time to recognize God, the way that he passed over and provided a place of redemption for his people. So the Passover begins with lighting a candle to begin the process. So Annie, would you light a candle to begin our Passover this evening? See, the festival begins at sunset. He said, go and kill the lamb at sunset. That's when the new day begins for the Israelites in the Bible. And not only do we light a candle to begin this Passover, but also reminds us of Scripture. And the whole time I want to read Scripture to you as you go. And we're reminded of Isaiah 9, verse 2. It says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And so our Passover begins together. Throughout the meal, normally there'd be a whole lot of Hebrew blessings. I'm not going to do it because my Hebrew is terrible. You're supposed to sing it in Hebrew. It's better that I don't. But just know that really every time something happens, there's this beautiful time of blessing. And throughout the meal, we're going to have 4 different cups. There's 4 glasses that each of these guys will drink as we go through, each symbolic of this process of the exodus out of Egypt, which is where we find the Passover setting. So Scott, will you fill up the cups? Look, he's already on it. He's doing it. The very first cup that we come to after the lighting of the candle is called the cup of sanctification. Sanctification is a fancy word. It means kind of holiness, set apartness. It's this preparing that happens. It says in Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7, God tells Moses to say this to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So the cup of sanctification is celebrated by the phrase, and I will bring you out, says the Lord. And then there's a blessing, and I'm going to read the blessing to you. And everything that happens in the Passover, there's this, almost the same blessing. It's just amazing how they do it. And they bless God. They don't ask God to bless them, but they bless him for what he's done. It says, blessed are you, Lord our God, Lord of the universe, who has kept us alive and sustained us and brought us to this special time. Now, traditionally, they would lean against each other and recline to the left. So you can recline left if you like. But what I'd love you to do is to take your cup and drink it together. Hey, not bad. Don't be fooled, the stage isn't slanted, they're actually leaning left. So now that they've had the cup of sanctification, the first cup, they've said, God, you know, we want to be ready, we want to be prepared. Now there comes a time of ceremonial hand washing. And yes, that's going to happen. Scott's going to lead them through. And there's this preparation where they pour a little bit of water over the left hand and the right hand, 3 times each. Drip, drip, drip. Then they dry the person's hands, and then they pass on to the next person. And we see this is really important, because not only did it happen in Egypt, this exodus, this preparation, but throughout history, the last 3,500 years, the Jewish people have been developing and expanding this to their understanding of God. But you know, there was this very special Passover that we often talk about in church, and that's Jesus' Last Supper. That was a Passover too. And at his Passover, the last one he had, we see Jesus doing something just like this, probably at this very moment of hand washing. It says this in John 13, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and took a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet, not just their hands, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around them. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered, "What I'm doing now you will not understand, but afterwards you will." Peter said to him, "You shall never just wash my feet." Jesus said, "No, if I don't wash you, you'll have no share in me." So Simon Peter says, "Lord, well then don't just wash my feet, wash everything, my hands and my head." I love Peter. He's like, if I'm in, I'm in. Jesus said, "Only the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean." And so we see this idea of just washing of hands, of cleansing, of preparing. It's all deep and meaningful. It speaks of washing as they pass through the Red Sea. It speaks of the waters of baptism, the washing and the cleansing and the dipping. Everything is full of meaning. So after the hands are washed, we get to the first bit of eating. Now, even the eating is symbolic and meaningful. First, we come to this time where we dip vegetables in salty water. That's what you do, right? This is the entree. They take green leafy vegetables, so they got some parsley tonight. The parsley reminds us that the Exodus happens in the springtime for the Israelites, that it's a time of freshness and release and growth. But they dip it into really salty water. Like really salty water, like salty water. Like it's supposed to be really salty because it's supposed to work on a few levels. So it's not only to kind of give you an awareness of, you know, the Israelites were in slavery. They shed tears. They worked hard. They were subject to the Egyptians. So the salt water reminds them of the tears, but also reminds them of the blood. Blood is salty, of the blood that was broken and shed. It says in Exodus 6:5 that God hears the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians have held as slaves, and God remembers his covenant. The green veggies remind us that there's been tears shed, but there is a covenant from the Lord. How are the green veggies going? Ooh, good work. Dip them, eat them up. Yeah. Oh, yeah, come on. Tastes like slavery, right? Yeah, there it is. Okay. Well, there you go. Salty tears, right? Yeah, cool. Okay, so after they did this, the next part, normally, there's a whole song, you don't want to hear the song. It's beautiful, but you don't want to hear it from me. Then we get to this, the bread, and there's this interesting process with this unleavened bread. So the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread start at the same time. Passover is one day, unleavened bread is a week. And so there's this preparation of bread. Right in Exodus, right after that whole thing I read about the lamb and the preparation, it talks about baking this bread. Bread that doesn't have time to rise. Bread without yeast, because they've got to leave the next morning. So mix together the flour and the water, roll it out, bang, chuck it in the oven, cook it and eat it. So Scott's going to take three pieces of this unleavened bread. And there's a white napkin underneath. He's going to get that white napkin. And he's got three pieces of bread. He's going to take the middle one, and before he wraps them up, he's going to break the middle one in half and put half of that to the side and wrap up 2.5 pieces of this unleavened bread. So he takes the middle one. There it is. He breaks it in half. Nice work. Puts one to the side. That's it. And wraps up the other three pieces. Good work. Nailing it. Look at him go. Traditionally, the blessing here goes something like, "This is the bread of brokenness which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. All who are hungry, let them come and eat. All who are needy, let them come and celebrate the Passover with us." See, there's this idea in the Jewish understanding of Passover that these three pieces of bread kind of stand for maybe Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Isaac being the center one, you remember the story in Genesis 22 where Abraham's going to sacrifice him to God because God asked him to. And so there's this idea that Isaac was going to be broken. Or there's this other idea that maybe these three pieces of bread stand for the prophets and the priests and the kings. But it's weird that the priests would be broken, right? But this is kind of the general understanding. And they're not sure how it all works. But the half that's broken and put to the side, Scott's going to wrap that up again. And he's actually going to go and hide that piece now. And a little bit later on, Gus is going to have to go and find it. This is a family meal. This is the game part, right? You've got to have a game. So Gus is not allowed to look or see. He's going to hide it somewhere. He'll have time, so you can hide it somewhere good. Okay, good. So while he's doing that, this bit that he's hiding, right, this has got a special Greek name. It's called the aphikomen, and it's a Greek phrase which means that which comes at the last, or that which comes last. So he hides it, and almost the last thing we... That's not bad. As he hides it, almost the last thing we do in the Passover is Gus has to find it, and then that's a special piece of bread, which we'll get to later. So think about the symbolism, right? Now that that's hidden. Yep, it's hidden. We may be here a long time before this ends. We can't finish until he finds that. Okay, someone let him know. It's like heads down, thumbs up. There we go. Oh, he's already on the hunt. There is a prize. He gets a prize. Think about the symbolism, though. How weird is that, right? There's three pieces of this unleavened bread. And the middle one's broken. As I was thinking about it, you know, it just reminded me of that picture of Jesus on the cross. I mean, what is the picture of Jesus on the cross? Either side of him, there's two people, one on either side, and then he's in the middle, and he's the one who's broken and pierced for us. Interesting, hey? Like, really interesting. There's all of this sits in this Jewish Passover. It's right there. It's so rich. So that's that bit. Now we come to the second cup. So it's time to drink again. But before we drink again, this is generally, usually, traditionally, the longest part of the Passover. It goes for usually 45 minutes to an hour. So we're not going to go that long tonight. But as the cups get filled up again, this is a really interactive part where we tell the whole story of the Exodus, of Israel as a nation, of God's plan of salvation and redemption for his people. So what would normally happen is, depends on how you run it, but often the youngest person would ask four questions. You ready, Gus? No, he has no idea what they are. I'm not going to make him do it. So normally he would ask these four questions, which kind of really say, what's happening? Why do we do this? Why do we remember this every year? Why do we eat these herbs and eat this bread and drink this cup? Why do we do it? Because it was how the family educated itself about the goodness and the mercy of God. And at the time, you'd tell the whole story about how it started with Adam and Eve, and as God drew Abraham out as a people, and then out of the Exodus as a nation, all the amazing events of the Exodus would be retold, and everyone's in it, and it's this beautiful time. Everyone knows the story, but everyone's entirely wrapped up in this. It gets to the point of the 10 plagues, if you've read the Exodus story, and God is bringing these plagues upon the people of Egypt, and it's to, you know, show how he's superior to their gods. And then each time you'd read out the plagues in a full Passover, everyone would get involved and goes, oh, for the people of the land, you brought flies, and you drip juice everywhere and show the blood that was spilled and all this kind of stuff. It's really interactive and quite messy. And John is away, but I thought we should probably not get too messy. Yeah, that's it. No, that's all good. And there's this whole idea. It goes through the whole story to the point of liberation, to the point of where God brings them out of Egypt through the Red Sea to the mountain called Sinai, where God offers a covenant, a relationship with his people. And the point of telling the story is not so everyone goes, oh yeah, that's a good story, isn't it? But the whole way through the story, it says, we were in Egypt. We came out. We baked unleavened bread, and the Lord delivered us when we painted the blood on the doorposts. We were there, and it's the whole thing is, it didn't just happen thousands of years ago, but we are these same people in this moment eating this food, having this story read to us. We are these same people. When we come to Passover, when we read it in the Bible, this is what the disciples have been hearing. Jesus had been leading them through a Passover, and they remembered the story of redemption, our participation in the events themselves. And then there's a psalm. They usually read about five psalms in a row, but we're just going to read a little bit of Psalm 113. And it says this, as we talk about this cup of deliverance, the second cup, it says, praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. See, Didn't have to teach the kids about why they should look after people who aren't as privileged as they are. It was all wrapped in together. Everything they needed to learn was all right there. And at this point in the Passover, right before they drink this cup, it's customary to look upon the lamb bone, which is on the Seder plate there. You'll see there's a plate in the middle. And Scott, do you want to grab that bone and just hold it up? And it's the shank bone of a lamb. And Jewish people do this. It's customary to look upon it and remember the sacrifice and the blood on the doorposts so that the judgment of God would pass over the house. That's why it's called the Passover. And the people will be delivered. And we remember God's promise, I will deliver you. But as Christians, this is something a little bit heavier and a little bit deeper, because remember, there's a Lamb of God in the New Testament who the Passover Lamb was pointing forward to. John, in his Gospel, says the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, behold, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His Passover language. John, as he writes his revelation at the end of the New Testament time, writes that I saw in the right hand of him who is seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And John began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy. But one of the elders said, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and amongst the elders, John didn't see a lion. He saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. As they think upon this, they drink the second cup. See the meaning? See the depth of it? See the richness of it? As they sit there and as they look upon it, Jesus is in every part. So then we get to the Passover meal itself. This is where they're going to get stuck into all the good stuff. There's all sorts of lamb and everything. So they have another washing of hands, but are your hands okay? Okay, they're fine. We'll keep going. Okay, we don't want to run out of time because there's lamb to be eaten. Can you see? Look at that lamb. And how good is Jo Bickerton? She has put together all this stuff for these guys. I know you're not getting any, but let's thank her. You know, she's amazing. So as we get ready, we're going to eat this matzah, this unleavened bread. And so Scott's going to break up some of the stuff that's wrapped up together, those pieces. He's going to take one and a half of those pieces and he's going to break it up and give it to everyone. And this starts the festival of unleavened bread as part of the Passover. But as he gets it out, Scott, would you just hold up one of those pieces of unleavened bread? So if the camera can see it, can you see it's striped? Now, this is proper Jewish unleavened bread. I bought this from Coles in the kosher section, getting ready for Passover. It's made in Israel. My Jewish friends will be having this on Friday night. So you see it's striped, right? And if you look closely, it's actually pierced all the way through, like a water cracker. It's got all these holes in it. It's weird. This is traditional unleavened bread. It's not a Christian thing, but it reminds us of a couple of things here. It reminds us, as you can break it up and hand everyone some now, but Isaiah 53, it says this amazing thing. It says, surely this suffering servant has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This bread is striped. By the stripes, the marks of the whipping, we are healed. Zechariah 10:12. I will pour out on my house, on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, when they look on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one who mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. What do we see on the cross? What happens to Jesus on his way to the cross? He's whipped. He's flogged. When he's on the cross, they stick a spear in his side. He's pierced. His hands and his feet are nailed to the cross. He's pierced for our transgressions. It's really interesting. It's a whole lot going on, right? And of course, it's unleavened bread. It's without yeast. It's without that biblical picture of sin. This bread is free of sin. It's just all right there. It happens every year in the Passover. So now you get to eat some bitter herbs. So they're going to take that little bit of unleavened bread that they have, and they've got in front of them this horseradish. Oh, now everyone's like, I'm so glad I'm not on stage. So this is to remember the suffering and the slavery of Egypt, the suffering and slavery of sin, which we've been afflicted in our lives. It's supposed to make you cry. It's supposed to make your nose run and your eyes water. It's supposed to be pretty intense. So get stuck into it. Stick some on your unleavened bread and come on, get on there. Give them a good chunk. Come on. You can do it, Charlotte. It's going to be awesome. Now, Annie does have to sing, so, you know, that's all right. Come on. Now, you probably can't smell it, but it will make your eyes water as you get close to it. Oh, come on. Give Gus a good amount. Come on. Oh, yeah. Oh, now this actually goes really nicely with lamb, but on its own, it's a little rough. It reminds us of Exodus chapter 1. It says, they ruthlessly, the Egyptians, made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service. All kinds of work. They worked them ruthlessly as slaves. So this is supposed to taste like even worse than the bitter herbs before. This is going to make your eyes water. And so, remember the sin that Jesus has paid for. Remember the slavery of our people in Egypt. And would you eat the bitter herbs? Go on, tuck in. Go for it. Come on. You've got it there. You can't go back now. In it goes. There, come on. Woo. Do you want some more? Not good, right? Not good, is it, guys? You'll notice their eyes are watering. This is the bitter herbs. This is the hardest time. Now, the good news is now it's time to tuck into the rest of it. So we've got eggs. Eggs are part of the Passover. It's true. We thought Christians made it up making chocolate eggs at Easter. No, this is a Jewish thing. There's eggs at Passover. So they're going to have eggs. They're going to have this the maror, which is the bitter herbs. They're going to take this thing called chariset, which is this really yummy, tasty, blitzed up apple and walnuts and spices and honey. Yeah, that sounds good, right? That sounds good. So they're going to take some of that, and they're going to take some egg, and they're going to take some unleavened bread, and they're going to take some lamb, and they're going to put it all together in this sandwich. And they're going to have their Passover sandwich. Again, it's not an Aussie thing, it's a Jewish thing, right? How good is that? So while they're doing that, you're going to now get to participate a little bit in our Passover. So what we have down in front of us here is some unleavened bread and some juice. So while these guys are eating their Passover meal, I want you guys to come and take some unleavened bread and take a piece of juice and head back to your seat. And in a moment, we're going to get to the time of the Passover where Jesus showed us something really significant. So while they're eating, would you come up? Now you're going to have to hop up, go out to that way and come around and grab it and head back into your seat. So come and snap off a bit of unleavened bread, grab a cup of juice. Now while you're doing that, Gus has to go and find the hidden piece of unleavened bread. Gus, you got to go find the unleavened bread wherever it went. So he's hunting while you're grabbing your bread. Oh, just lost my pack. Good save. See, there's lamb. How good is that? It's all good. This is great. Can you smell the lamb? No? It's so good. Oh, he's warm. You can give him hot and cold if you want. This is a family game. It's okay. Can you see? Cold, cold. I wouldn't touch the violin if I were you. Yeah. Ooh. Now, don't forget to line up. Don't get distracted by the game. Oh, hey! You're doing great, guys. Now, it's traditional now for Gus to get a prize. So bring the Afikoman back over, and I think there's a prize. Do we have a sneaky little prize? Now, it seems appropriate. There is the Cadbury cream egg as the prize. Oh, come on, that's good. So, okay, let's... We come to this time in the Passover, and this happens every time. We come to this moment where we take this hidden piece of unleavened bread that Gus found. Have you got that piece of unleavened bread? So you have to just finish what you're eating now. Sorry, you'll have to just scoff it down. Come on, quickly. There's more to happen. Okay. Come on, eat. You said at the start, it's a meal eaten in haste. You know, tuck your robe into your belt. Yeah, that's good. Okay, good. Okay. So it gets to this really interesting time now. It's this time that in the Gospels we see it kind of shift. And this speaks to the radical heart of Jesus. Because he took this festival, which was the better part of 1,500 years old by the time of the crucifixion, and he kind of turns it on its head. He says, you've always understood this to mean that, but now I'm telling you that that means this. And this all points to me. He takes the unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, the bread of slavery, and says, that bread that you know all about, well, that bread's not just bread, that bread is my body. It's going to be broken for you like you've just broken it here. This is my body that's going to be whipped and pierced, not just for the sake of being punished, but for you. So as they take that hidden piece of unleavened bread, and as they break it apart, it's over the front there. It's at this point in the Passover that Jesus, as they were eating, took the bread. And after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. And in Matthew 26:26, Jesus says, take, eat. This is my body. In John 6, Jesus says, I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. It's a broken piece of bread to symbolize the broken heart of the Messiah at the cross, our wounded healer. Would you take your bread and would you eat it together now? Then there's a blessing of thanksgiving, and then we take the third cup, the one that you've all got, the cup of redemption, the cup of blessing. In Exodus, God says, I will redeem you. This is the cup that symbolizes God's redemption. And this is just the beautiful way that Jesus did it. He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave to them, saying, drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink it again. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This is his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. The cup of redemption. Would you drink together? It says in Philippians 2, but Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of humanity. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we come to the last part of our Passover tonight. The fourth cup, the cup of celebration. And as Scott fills that up, this is the part that celebrates God saying to Israel, I will take you to be my people. Notice that Jesus used the third cup at the Passover, and the fourth cup we don't talk about. He said, I will not drink this fruit of the vine again until I come into my kingdom. Because this cup celebrates the ultimate hope we have in Jesus, the fulfillment of all things. This is that end of everything where God sets everything right, point of promise. And it's at this point where, as Christians, we depart ways from the Jewish tradition altogether because we celebrate the promises of the New Testament that will be fulfilled through Christ. This cup then is the promise of what's coming, the ultimate fulfillment in him. That beautiful moment where God's going to set everything right. That promise of 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, "For the Lord Jesus himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of an archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet our Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." This cup, celebration and promise, reminds us that Jesus is coming back to set everything straight. Would you drink your cup together? So with that, our Passover Seder is complete. Say a prayer of thanksgiving and blessing. And the traditional end of a Passover Seder, next year we will celebrate this in Jerusalem. A hope that God will restore the land, but in Christ, the restoration of his people is now in him. In the hope of the land is now restored, in the hope of Jesus, the presence of God. And so it's customary to finish with a blessing. In Revelation 21, it says this, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" That's the promise we have at the end of the Passover. And so as these guys now come back and they're going to lead us in our blessing and response of worship, I just want to read over you a benediction of blessing that reminds us of what this whole thing is about. So would you stand as I read this over you? In Jude verse 24 it says, "And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forevermore." And all the people say, amen. Bless you as we worship.